So I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have probably been to a Chick-fil-A. And so when you speak to one of the workers there, and you talk to them, do they tell you a thank you or a no problem? What do they say? My pleasure. That's right, my pleasure. That phrase originated with the founder, Truett Cathy. One time he was visiting a Ritz-Carlton hotel, and he was shocked by the employee. After thanking the employee told Cathy, my pleasure. He decided, wow, I'm going to use that slogan for our restaurants. It'll set us apart from all the other fast food industries, so he adopted it. Now, Chick-fil-A's philosophy is to encourage employees to serve their customers with an extra degree of care and attention. Part of their core values includes the idea that we are here to serve. Now, it's not my intention this morning to talk to you about fast food restaurants. But today, we are here to serve. That should be part of our core values as followers of Christ. That should resonate within us. We should serve the living God, and we should take pleasure in it. So this morning, the question is, why do you serve the Lord? In the Gospel of Luke, that's what I'll be looking at today, chapter 15, verse 1 says this. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he told them this parable, saying, then Jesus begins his discourse from Luke 15, verse 4, all the way through chapter 16, verse 31, 60 verses, nothing but Jesus speaking. Then Luke comes to chapter 17, verse 1. And it says, and he said this to his disciples. There's a break right there. Jesus in particular is speaking to his followers now. He wants them to know certain things. Verses 2 through 6, he talks about forgiveness and faith. Then he comes to verse 7. Verse 7 through 10, he talks about serving. And so he begins by talking about the life of a slave. Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he is coming from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat. Jesus describes a situation to his followers that would have been unheard of. The idea that a slave would come in from the field and now the master would say to the slave, take it easy, relax. I'm going to serve you right now. He introduces the story. It'd be almost like he was saying, can you imagine that this would happen? And their answer would be, no. We can't imagine that. There's no way that will ever take place. And he talks about this slave plowing and tending sheep. Hard work. Outside work. But when he comes in, his work's not finished. Now he's got to do inside work. He's got to take care of his master. And the word that he uses right there is slave. Now, some versions say servant. But slave is a better word. Slave really gets to the idea of what Jesus is talking about here. The Greek word is doulos, and it means a slave is one devoted to another with disregard to their own interests. It's one who gives themselves up to another's will. And so for Christ's followers to serve Jesus is that person gives himself up for Jesus and his kingdom that it might be known among men. Now, when you think about who was the greatest servant who ever lived, Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, talking about Jesus, it says he emptied himself. In other words, he still was God, but he gave up all the prerogatives, his divine prerogatives, and he willingly subjugated himself to the Father's will in all things. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Again, the Greek word there should be slave. Almost all versions say bondservant, but slave is far better. Bondservant is somebody who you might hire and help around the house. A slave is totally committed to the master. Now, Jesus and the Father were co-equal, but Jesus willingly gave himself up to the Father at all times, the whole time he was here on earth. Mark 10:45, Jesus speaking, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Excuse me. Jesus, the Son of Man himself, he says, "I did not come that people would wait upon me, minister to me. No, I came to wait upon them, minister to them." And what does he do? His whole public ministry. That's all he does, minister to people. I mean, people, droves come up to him, tens of thousands, wanting Jesus to do something for them. Be healed, cast out a demon. And he does it. He never says, "Okay, I've done this for you, now what are you going to do for me?" No, he came to serve. And then the night before he was crucified in the upper room, as he's with his apostles, he gets down on his hands and knees. And what's he do? He washes their feet. That was a job a slave did for somebody coming in to your house. If you had a servant, you would wash that person's feet as a way of greeting. Jesus makes himself a slave to the apostles. And then he says in John 13:15, "For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you." He says, "I'm the example. Now you go do it." And listen, whenever we serve, we are an example of Jesus. No matter where it is, when it is. Paul, James, Jude, Peter all call themselves slaves of Christ. We too, if you're a born-again believer, you too are a slave of Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, verse 16 through 19, Paul tells us the theological reality that every person at one point was a slave to sin. But because of Christ now, you become a slave to righteousness. Romans 6, 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" In other words, who is your master? Who are you giving yourself to, church at Rome? And he's explaining what has happened to them. Then he says in verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed." You once were a slave to sin, as we all were, 100% in bondage to sin. There was nothing we could do to get out of it. Verse 18, "And having become freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Before, all of us were slaves to sin. That's what we did. We come to Christ. Now we have a different master. Sin is still around. We don't get exempt from it. But we're no longer slaves to it 24/7. We can now... Oh, I got some, thank you. Maybe I should drink it. Thank you so much. We are now slaves to righteousness. Now, how? How did that happen? Well, the scripture is very clear. You were bought with a price. There was nothing you could do to get out of the slave market of sin. You were trapped. But when you came to Jesus, he broke the bondage. He set you free. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says you were bought with a price. That word bought is the idea of an aorist passive. It was done to you in the past. You couldn't do it, but it was done to you. You were bought out of the marketplace. Where you once were, where you once lived, you are now freed. Christ paid the penalty for sin. He paid the satisfaction of the price that binds you. He became a sin offering for you. And now you've been transferred. You're now a slave to Christ. Back to Luke 17:8. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. Serve me, Jesus says. Talking about this parable that he gives. And it's the tense of it is, keep on serving me. It's a command. Do it now and keep on doing it. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you serve the Lord? Well, I think there's a number of reasons. I'll give you a few. The first one is you think by serving the Lord, you're going to get brownie points with God. Saw what I did for you, God? I'm pretty good, huh? Somehow that he's up there clapping that you're at church this morning. Second reason we serve God is to bargain with God. Lord, I'll come to church this morning, but you need to do this for me this afternoon. We bargain with God. Third reason we serve God at times is for other people to see us. That's what the Pharisees were all about. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, listen, he tells the people, don't act like the Pharisees. When they give money, when they fast, when they pray, they want everybody to look at them and how wonderful and righteous they are. Jesus says, that's the wrong reason. Fourth reason we serve God is out of gratitude to God. Thankfulness to him for what he's done for us that we can never do for ourselves. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were in the slave market of sin, even when we didn't want to have anything to do with God except for lip service, Christ was willing to go to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. So we serve God out of gratitude of what he's done for us. Now, who do you serve? Or what do you serve? Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either we will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth. You can't. Mutually exclusive. If money, possessions, wealth is your God, you're not serving Jesus. Bob Dylan wrote a song, Gotta Serve Somebody. Great song. He gives a bunch of illustrations of people. And here's how it starts. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You might like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's true. We all serve somebody or something. Now, how do we serve God? I think there's two ways. The first way is by obeying him. Obey it, obedience. In the Old Testament, when Saul was the king, he disobeyed God, and the prophet Samuel comes to Saul. And Saul rationalized why he did. He says, look, I made all these sacrifices for God. Look, you know, brownie points for God. Look at all I've done for God. I didn't do exactly what he wanted, but I did all this. Samuel tells Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifices. And for the believer in the gospel, we have been released from the condemnation and the power of sin. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says, we have been freed to serve the living and true God. So we're set free to serve him. And we do so, first of all and foremost, by obeying him. But second way we serve God is by serving others, a demonstration of the love that God has poured out in our heart that we pour out to others. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Again, that word serve is the idea of to be a slave. It's a command. Serve one another out of love. And the word there for love is agape love. Not just a matter of emotions. Well, I don't know if I want to do this or I don't feel like it. But out of a sense that, Lord, you've done this for me. I desire to do this for this person. An unselfish concern for another and a willingness to help them out. Now, when we talk about this, I think sometimes we lose the perspective that Christ want to save us. See, he didn't just leave heaven and come down here and, you know, 30 years, die on the cross, rise from the dead. Oh, it's all said and done. No, it was a major sacrifice. He was in heaven for eternity past. All the glories and riches up there, we can't even imagine. And he came down here and became one of us, walked on this planet, and he died for us. It was a sacrifice that he willingly did. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you may become rich." Now, I think people don't serve Christ or the Lord for many reasons. But I think part of it, well, you know, it's not real convenient. It's not easy. It doesn't fit into my schedule. I don't have that much ability. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. Listen, service is a sacrifice. Not meant to be easy all the time. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you get out your comfort zone. Sometimes you do things, it's like, well, I'm going to do this. I really don't know. This is the right thing to do, and you do it. So how do we serve one another? Let me just say, when you come to church this morning, let me just give you a few ways. You walk through the door, there were probably greeters there to greet you. They're doing that because they want to. Not because anybody forced them to do it. They're serving. You've seen ushers walking around, doing different things, making sure everything's running right. Willingly, voluntarily doing that. Teachers teaching right now, our children, willingly. Nursery workers willing to hold a baby. Teachers, adult teachers, be it preaching or teaching, Ephesians 4:11 says, God gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipment of the saints for the work of the service, to build you up so that you might serve. The staff job doesn't do all the work here. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for everybody serving. Musicians up here serving, leading us in worship. Prayer. Somebody says, hey, you know, maybe you tell somebody, listen, something's going on, will you pray for me? Yeah, and you go home and you do it. You maybe write it down. You pray for that person. You serve them when you do it. How about offerings that you give? You're serving the church. You're serving Christ when you do that. Without the money that we have, we wouldn't have a ministry here. We wouldn't have the ministries that we have to the adults, to the teens, to the children. We wouldn't support missionaries. We wouldn't have benevolence. We wouldn't do all the things that we do, the building upkeep that we have to take care of. So that's part of service. It doesn't take place Sunday morning. Another great ministry, a service ministry that I love personally, is the meal ministry. We have a group that makes meals for people who need meals. Again, all these things, I don't care what it is. Whether it's your pocketbook a sacrifice, your time a sacrifice, your talent, it's always a sacrifice. I mean, people say, well, I don't want to do this. I really don't. What are you doing? I was watching an NFL football game the other day. And the announcer was talking about one of the players. Says, this guy's a real team player. This year he's played center, right guard, and right tackle. He'll do anything he has to do so that the team might win. I think that should be our attitude. I'll do whatever I need to do to glorify Christ, to advance his kingdom. See, Christianity is a team sport. We're all individuals in it, but we're all part of a team. So one more thing about service. How long do we serve? Do you reach a place, well, I'm giving that up, I'm letting the young people do it. Well, maybe to some degree. I got a lot more energy than you might have. But I don't think we ever reach a place in our life, Christian walk, where we say, okay, I'm retired. Now, you can retire from your occupation, from your job. Of course you can. But I don't believe you ever completely retire from serving the Lord. You might not be able to do the things you once did for whatever reason. But how about this? Praying. I mean, you know, people, shut-ins can still pray. That's serving the Lord. David Guzik wrote this about this passage. These words are hard. But in this mini parable, Jesus gives us the right attitude. His pleasure before our own. His people preferred before ourselves. His name before your own name. See, the life of a slave is service, and it should be our pleasure. Second thing Jesus tells us, that we are all unworthy slaves. Verse 9. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? The answer they're looking for, no. No. The slave is only doing what he's supposed to be doing. He doesn't get a reward for serving the master. That's his job. And it's the same with us. God owes us nothing. We owe him everything. I know people say, and I know they mean it rightly. I'm not saying this to demean anybody. But you know, people sometimes say, well, you know, you deserve that. And I think, do I? Again, I know what they're saying. It's in a loving way. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't deserve anything. I deserve nothing from God. He is the potter. I am the clay. He's the creator. I am the creature. Everything that I have in life and have always had is because of his blessing towards me. Same with you. It's all his grace. Well, I deserve the heaven. What do you mean you deserve? Why? Why do you deserve it? Well, let me tell you what I've done for God. Hey, you just did what you're supposed to do. Nothing more, nothing less. When we serve God, we should not be looking for praise or reward, because even the most that any of us do not compare to what God has done for us. You were lost. I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I had no hope. And Jesus saved me. Why? No reason. Just out of his sheer grace, out of his sheer love. God does not need to say thank you to us. Instead, he is always giving, I know for me, far more than I could ever deserve in my life. And we all owe him thanks. Verse 10, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We've done only that which we ought to have done. See, God never owes us anything for obedience. There is no quid pro quo. You know, quid pro quo is a Latin term, which means something for something. An agreement by two parties, by one party will do this and the other party reciprocates in exchange. Like, you know, you give money at a charity. And because you give money to the charity, they give you tickets for a sporting event. That's quid pro quo. Many years ago at the church, back when we were still in the old building, there was a guy who would come to the church on occasions. And one day he came to me and he says, man, I want to give some money to the church. I said, okay, it's a nice sum. He says, but here's the deal. I'm going to give this money to the church, but here's what I want the church to do. I want you to... Apparently, a friend of his had died, and they were having a memorial for his friend. And he wanted me to advertise and put posters up in the church. It was going to be at some barroom somewhere. I said, I can't do this. Okay, well, I'll go find somebody who can. All right. That's not how we act with God. Another way we say this is, you scratch my back, and I'll scratch yours, right? Here's the problem. We never scratch God's back. Our hands aren't big enough, right? He always scratches our back. He always meets me at the place where I itch. I never say, I just scratched your back, God. You see what I did? No. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. our duty. Obedience is not a form of merit. Obedience is what is expected. We are always his debtor, and we will never be able to pay the debt that we owe him because of our sin. That's why Christ died on the cross, to pay it for you, to do something you can never do on your own. You can never work your way out of that hole, no matter what. I mean, imagine if you came in here today and you owed trillions and trillions of dollars. Good luck with that, pal. We can't help you around here if you owe that much. But if your debt is, I need God. I've disobeyed him. I'm lost. Huh. Got the person who could help you, Jesus. He helps anybody in debt. Doesn't matter how great your debt is. Well, I don't have a lot of debt. Doesn't matter. Well, I have a whole lot of debt. Okay. It doesn't matter. We'll never work out of our debt to a place where God is in our debt, that he owes us anything, ever. We are unworthy slaves, the parable says. Now, this is not a false humility. This is not the kind of humility that says, well, you know, I'm good. I can't do anything. I don't have any talent. I don't have any money. I don't have any time. That's not what it's saying right here. What it's saying, it's recognizing that he has done so much for him, we can never do enough for him. He's done so much for us. We can never do enough for him. And he says, we've only done what which we ought to have done. Listen. What God has done for you is out of pure love. Period. Because God is a giver. And he wants to give to you. What we do for him is out of gratitude and thankfulness because of his love for us. John Piper wrote this. So the lesson for us is that when we have done all that we should, when we've solved all of our pastoral care problems and fixed the attitudes of all of our people and mobilized the most missions and loved the poor and saved marriages and reared godly children and boldly proclaimed Christ, God owes us no thanks. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're called to do as a church and as individuals, to live for Christ. And we do the best we can for as long as we can, for as hard as we can. And, you know, might begin to slow down at some point. Doesn't mean you quit. Doesn't mean you give up. What can I still do for you, Lord? Now, having said all this, incredibly, one day he's going to reward you. I said all that, but one day he's going to look, okay, that person, I know what they did, knows what each one of us have done. Not in public, but in secret, doesn't matter. He's going to reward you. And the reward that you get, I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be far greater than any reward that you could get down here on earth. He will look at the work of each of his faithful servants who served him joyfully. And he's going to reward you, not because you deserve it again, but because of his grace, like everything he does. Jesus says this in Luke 12, 37. Blessed are those slaves, happy are those slaves, whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself up to serve and have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. Jesus is saying there's going to come a time, you know, in the kingdom when Jesus is going to wait on, I think, marriage supper at the Lamb, Jesus is going to wait on us again. He's going to bless us again. The Lord's going to reverse the roles and seating them at the table, he will reserve them. Wow. Why? Because that's who he is. So what will be rewarded? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, for no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation. Everybody who knows Christ, you're in Christ, that's your foundation. And so Paul's saying here, what are you building on that foundation? He tells us, verse 12, Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. Six things he says there. Gold, silver, precious stones, good things. Things that last, even in this world, right? You know, there's value to them because, you know, diamonds, gold, silver, it lasts. But wood, hay, and straw, that goes up. That could easily be gone in a fire, right? Then he goes on and says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Each person's work is going to be tested. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. If your work has been wood, hay, or straw, stubble, if all that you've done has just been about you and wanting people to see you and wanting to try to bargain with God, it's going to be burned up. You're going to get nothing for it. On the other hand, if the things that you do because you desire to do them, not because you're forced to do them, but because you want to do them, you want to advance God's kingdom. Those are gold, silver, costly stones. Those things we did for God unselfishly, willfully, joyfully, to serve God and his people, you will be rewarded. Like I said, far greater than anything we can know on this earth. Now, I think the balance is important. See, as unworthy slaves, we need to appreciate what our duty is. But at the same time, we need to realize when we are faithful to do whatever God has called you to do, and everybody's different, he's going to reward you one day. It doesn't matter if anybody else sees it. He sees it. He knows your motives. That's all that matters. So I'll close with this. Why do you serve God? When we realize what God has done for us, we serve him out of gratitude, out of thankfulness of who he is and what he's done. Serving him becomes a delight, not just a duty. And we obey him because we love him. And it becomes a privilege, not a duty, to obey God. And it becomes a pleasure, not a weight, to obey God. And I believe serving God becomes the natural outgrowth as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more and more we appreciate his love and grace for us. It's been a pleasure to serve you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the servants in this room right now. Countless. Like I said, we wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for those who serve in so many ways, so many capacities. So I praise you for them, Lord. I thank you for them. And whatever level of service we are, I pray that we might be willing to say, Lord, use me. What can I do for you? Whoever we are, whatever we've done, right where we are right now. Because when we serve our Lord, it's not out of brownie points, not out to bargain with him, to be seen by others, but it's out of gratitude of all that he's done for us. So may our hearts be thankful for the salvation found in Christ. And so as we leave here today as servants of Christ, may you continue to use us for your glory's sake to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.